Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the letter of the Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and begin to read at verse 14, reading to chapter 5, verse 10. In the weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter, we like to stand still at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with that in mind, we turn to these verses before us from Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14 to 5, verse 10. This afternoon, we hope to come back to our series on the Gospel of Mark. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And the text taken from this passage is, for the service this morning, is Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Boys and girls, what school do you go to? Somebody asks you that question, you can tell them the name of the school that you attend. Of course, they might have other questions about your school, like where is it? And what kind of a school is it? And what's the school known for? Certain schools are known for certain programs, academic or applied programs, maybe having a special history program or a trade program or a sports program or a science program. And I suppose we could ask students from all over, and what did you learn at your school? And in answer to that, they might give different answers, yes. But if we ask that about the Lord Jesus, what did he learn in the school of his Father? Then he would say, obedience. Loving obedience, as our text says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And what that means and what message that has for us, we want to see under our theme, Christ in the School of Obedience. Christ in the School of Obedience, we'll see five things. First of all, who learned? Secondly, what he learned? Thirdly, when he learned it? Fourthly, how he learned it? And lastly, why he learned it? Christ in the School of Obedience, who, what, when, how, and why? So who learned? Well, who is this student spoken about here? And what can we say about him? Who is he? Well, it's, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the student. And what can we say of him? There's a lot that we can say of him, that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel, that he is the Savior of sinners. But when the apostle writes of him here, he says that he is the high priest. And especially here, you might want to have your Bibles open to the passage that we read together. Yes, the apostle is setting forth Christ in this letter. And here he sets him forth as the high priest, chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now the apostle is writing a letter to a group of Christians, Jewish Christians who have become discouraged in their faith and tempted to give up their faith in the Lord Jesus and to go back to the Jewish religion. They have been persecuted for their faith in Christ. They've lost their church and all that they used to enjoy, the temple, the worship at the temple with all its ceremonies, which appeared so impressive. And these Jewish Christians are struggling. They're facing pressure to give up. They're tempted to turn back from the Lord Jesus and to return to their Jewish religion. And one of the things that is drawing them back to their Jewish religion is the idea of having a high priest. It was a special thing to have a high priest, someone you could see with your own two eyes, someone you could speak with. This man in magnificent robes who once a year went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and you could watch him go behind the curtain where he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and he would pray for you. And you could watch him come out again out of the most holy place. And it was a tremendous support for the Jews to have this personal, visible high priest. And the Jews said to Christians, you don't have a high priest. You don't have anyone to represent you. And then the apostle says, we do. We do have a high priest. The Lord Jesus is our high priest. And he sets it forth so clearly. And he is our high priest because he meets the qualifications set forth for the high priest. Yes, not just anybody could be high priest. He had to meet three qualifications, and that's what the apostle sets forth, especially in the opening verses of Hebrews 5. The qualifications of humanity and sympathy and authority. Yes, he had to be marked by humanity. Verse 1 of chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. The high priest had to be taken from among human beings. He had to represent human beings to God after all. The priest had to be close to the people. That was one of his characteristics. Close to the people, praying for the people, sacrificing for the people, representing the people, to know the people. He secondly had to be marked by sympathy. Sympathy, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He had to be marked by sympathy. Sometimes you hear about doctors. They're good doctors. I mean, they're good at diagnosing a sickness or disease. And they're good at prescribing medicines. But they may not be compassionate doctors. They may be not able to listen so well. They can't sympathize so well with the patient. They're not gentle. But a priest could not be like that. A priest had to know that what it was to be broken, what it was to be torn up. If you were broken yourself, if you were torn up inside, you didn't want to go to someone who was harsh and unkind. You wanted to go to someone who was gentle, someone who was kind, someone full of compassion, sympathy, understood you in your brokenness and trial and distress. Well, he had to be marked by sympathy, and he had to be marked, thirdly, by authority. Verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. He must be called by God. He couldn't volunteer for the position. There was no opportunity for people to sign up and to say, well, hey, that sounds interesting, let me try it for a time. No, you had to be called. You needed to belong in a special way to the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron. And, well, the Lord Jesus, he meets all these three qualifications: humanity, sympathy, and authority. No, it's true, he didn't belong to the priestly tribe. He didn't come from the priestly family of the house of Aaron. But still, the apostle says he was appointed by God. He was called by God, verse 6. Called by God to be a priest forever. No, not after the order of Aaron. That's true. But after the order of another priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to spend more time in chapter 7 on that order of Melchizedek. But he's marked by authority, and he's marked by humanity. He is very God, but he's also very man. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, he took upon himself our flesh. He partook of our human nature in all its weakness and frailty. And he is marked by sympathy. The other qualification, he knows what it is to be broken and what it is to have sorrow. There is no sorrow like his sorrow. Someone has said, there are no pangs of heart of which the Son of Man has no part. He wrestled with God. He cried tears of grief. And he can help you and me in our weakness. And when we're torn up, he knows all that's gone through your life. And he doesn't walk away. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the one we need, he's the student that we want to focus on. He's the one who learned obedience in that school. That first of all. Who learned? Secondly, what did he learn? Well, and then the answer is quite clear. He learned obedience. Of course, the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, he learned other things too. In his human nature, he had to learn how to eat and get dressed and how to read and write. And he had to learn math and he had to learn geography. He asked questions and he received answers and he learned. And he learned the scriptures. He learned by being taught things at home from his mother, in the classroom with students. But besides all those things which he learned obedience, the apostle says. What is obedience? It's obedience is doing what is expected of me. Immediately, cheerfully, and thoroughly. That's how we explain it to our children anyways when we try to teach obedience. Obedience is doing what is expected of me immediately, cheerfully, and thoroughly. Well, let me try and explain what the Lord Jesus learned by saying several things. Three things in particular. For one thing is obedience was not just theoretical, but practical. Obedience, you see, doesn't have to do with what you know only, but with doing. We might be able to know a lot of stuff with our heads. We may be able to say a lot of words with our mouth and still not obey. For example, we might be able to know a lot about food and ingredients that go into food and still not be able to cook. We might be able to learn all that we need to get our boat license and still not be able to drive a boat. Obedience is not just about learning things theoretically, but living them out practically. Otherwise, it's sin. James 4 verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So knowing the right things is not the same as doing the right things. And Christ's obedience, friends, was a practical obedience. Secondly, his obedience was not just partial, but thorough. It wasn't partial, but thorough. We can do something that we're asked to do, but not everything that we're asked to do. And then we don't obey thoroughly. Then whatever we did isn't complete obedience. And let me give an illustration from the life of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He was given commandment by the Lord to wipe out the Amalekites, the people, the king, their animals, because of what they had done to the people of God. And judgment day was coming for Amalek, and King Saul knew what to do. And he did some of the things that God told him to do, but not all. He saved the king alive. He saved the best of the animals alive, which he wanted to use as an offering of sacrifice to God. And the prophet, remember, boys and girls, had to say to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. His obedience wasn't just theoretical, it was practical. It wasn't partial, but thorough. Thirdly, his obedience was not unwilling, but willing. I mean, sometimes we do things that we're asked to do because we have to. Right, boys and girls? We have to. We're kind of forced to do it, and we do it, but not willingly. We do it grumblingly. But that isn't really obedience. That may be compliance, but it's not true obedience. But the obedience of the Lord Jesus isn't a begrudging obedience, but a willing obedience. As is said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is in my heart. He took pleasure in doing the will of his Father, willingly and voluntarily and out of love to his Father. He learned obedience. It's what we need to learn. It's what our children need to learn. But then not just an outward obedience, but an inward and an outward. But Pastor, what does it mean that he learned it? We often learn the hard way. We learn through failure. We learn by doing the opposite. We learn by disobeying. It's true. And sometimes a father or a mother might say, my son learned obedience. Then they don't mean he read a book about obedience. But they mean my son did something wrong. And because he did something wrong, he needed to be punished. Yes, lovingly but firmly, but he has learned his lesson. Not to do it the wrong way again, but the right way. But that cannot be meant here. Christ did not learn obedience through disobedience. He never disobeyed. He never sinned. And the apostle has stated that several times in chapter 4, verse 15 that we read. He is without sin. Hebrews 7, verse 26, he says, this high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 9, verse 14, he says he's without spot. So when the apostle says that he learned obedience, then he doesn't mean that in the sense that he moved from disobedience to obedience, that he moved from doing it wrong to doing it right, because that can't be, but that he moved from untested obedience to tested obedience, that he moved from untried obedience to tried obedience, that he passed through it by experience. He carried out in time what he had agreed to do in eternity, step by step, bit by bit, from beginning to end. Yes, it was a tested obedience. Young people, like a soldier on the battlefield. He's been trained. He's been prepared. But his obedience is tested on the battlefield. That's what we're speaking about here. Throughout his life, throughout his existence here on earth, he learned this. His obedience was tested at every turn, and he submitted himself to the will of his Father at every turn. Even when the way grew harder and more difficult, he did it, obeying his Father out of love. How different he is from us. He learned obedience. What can be said about us? We learned the opposite. We learned disobedience. We learned disobedience in our fallen Adam, and disobedience is what marks us. Have you ever seen it? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see this disobedience, that this spirit of rebellion, this hearing the law of God and maybe being able to recite the law of God, but not doing the law of God, not loving Him above all, not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We know what's right and wrong, but we do the wrong and not the right. We're put in situations where we know what's right and wrong, and we're tested, and we fail. We're supposed to mortify sin, dear people of God. We're supposed to crucify our worldly lusts, and we don't. And instead of saying, "Thy will be done," we say, "My will be done," and we don't deny ourselves. And what a reason we have to humble ourselves as we hear about the Lord Jesus who learned obedience perfectly. We've learned disobedience. But Jesus learned obedience. Do you see why we need Him? Who learned? First of all, Jesus did. What did He learn? Obedience. Secondly, and now thirdly, when did He learn it? When did He learn it? Verse 7. In the days of His flesh. And then it's clear that it refers to the time when He lived on this earth, having taken upon Himself our flesh and blood with a human body that would grow hungry, like in the wilderness, and a human body that would become thirsty, like at the well of Samaria, and a body that grew tired and needed sleep, like in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a body that could feel pain, a body in which He would shed His blood. In the days of His flesh He learned it, in its weak and frail condition, with a nature that could be hungry and thirsty and tired and be tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But that's when He learned it, in the days of His flesh, from His birth to His death, from the cradle to the cross. That's when He learned it, on earth, in our flesh. I mean, in eternity He had been in the bosom of His Father, and from eternity He had consented to do the will of His Father in time. And that willingness to come to this earth and to live and the perfect life and die the substitutionary death, that involves submitting in a way from eternity. But that consent from eternity, that willingness from eternity, can hardly be compared to the doing what He did in this fallen and sinful world and taking upon Himself our flesh with all its weakness. He learned obedience in our real world with real people and real trials and real temptation and real heartache and real pain. We sometimes think that we can accomplish certain things in better circumstances, in more ideal circumstances, if we didn't have to deal with this ongoing problem at work, for instance, we would be able to accomplish more, we think. Or if we didn't have to deal with that boss who was so negative and so demanding, we would be a better employee, we think. And parents might think it would be easier to raise children if the children were better behaved, if they listened better, if we had better circumstances. And children think that they would behave better if their parents were better and more patient and more loving. And young people, we struggle with temptation and we think we might deal with temptation better if we didn't have to face all the discouragements and difficulties in our lives. You see, we think we would do better in more ideal circumstances, in better situations. Let me use an illustration. I heard of someone who ran a marathon in under 2 hours. It's almost impossible. But he ran it in ideal circumstances. The place where he ran it was perfectly level ground. He didn't have any uphill climb to do. And he had no other runners running the race with him except for those who were pacing him and going in front of him. And he had different pacers who were fresh and who could make sure that he kept up with them. He had ideal weather, ideal temperature. And he came under 2 hours. But marathons are never run in ideal circumstances like that. And our life is not lived in ideal circumstances. And Jesus learned obedience not in ideal circumstances, but in real circumstances, in our flesh and in this fallen world, within the reach of Satan, who tempted him. And in the reach of sinners who made it difficult for Jesus. Yes, Satan could tempt him and did tempt him to distrust his father and to disobey his father and to take the easy way. And that was the circumstances in which he obeyed. And yes, the Lord Jesus in this world, he was within the reach of sinners who made it difficult for him. The religious leaders made it difficult on him. The disciples were slow to learn, and they failed in relationship to him, but he learned obedience here in this world. That was the school in which he was enrolled. And it's the school in which we are in, this real world, with real problems and real trials and real struggles and all that drags us down. But the Lord Jesus can sympathize. And the Lord Jesus can teach us things we need to learn, especially to trust Him and obey. Don't you want to learn that this morning? Don't you want to learn that in your life? Here in this real world, with all its disappointments and difficulties, who learned? Jesus did. What did He learn? Obedience. When did he learn? When he lived in this fallen world. Fourthly, how did he learn obedience? How did he learn obedience? Verse 8 says, by the things which he suffered. Now, that's a difficult way to learn obedience. To have your obedience tested. Obedience to God isn't easy in a fallen world and in our weakened human nature, not even for the sinless Son of God. But then to learn obedience through suffering, to pray all night instead of sleeping, to go without food for 40 days, wasn't easy. To be despised and rejected of men. To be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief isn't easy. To be accused of being in league with Beelzebub isn't easy. To come to people with a heart of love and to be rejected by them isn't easy. That hurts. To be tempted by Satan isn't easy. And through all that suffering, he still obeyed God's will. Even to be provoked by the religious leaders, but still to do God's will. To be disappointed by his disciples and still to do God's will. To be denied betrayed by one of your own disciples and to be denied by another one. He suffered his whole life long, and he learned obedience his life long, but it became more intense and more extreme suffering. Yes, especially as the one betrayed him and the other denied him, and the Roman soldiers scourged him, and the nails would pierce him, and the mockery would hurt him. The Father would forsake him. But he held fast to the will of his Father, and he did the will of his Father. And one event is highlighted in these verses. One event in the life of the Lord Jesus is highlighted. Verse 7. What he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Yes, in Gethsemane, where his soul was troubled and distressed. He sees it before him. He's considering bearing the sins of his people upon him and the wrath of God coming upon him on the cross as he satisfies divine justice, and he's fearful. And he asks his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he's filled with distress, and tears are running down his cheeks. And he's weeping, and he's in agony, and he's praying earnestly as the cup of the wrath of God is extended to him. Oh, what anguish. And he's sinless, and he obeys as he suffers. And it says that he can sympathize with the struggles that you have in your life, and he can sympathize with you in the anguish of your heart, and you're struggling. But this high priest understands you, and he obeyed in the suffering, and he resisted unto blood. And it's in the way of suffering often that he teaches submission. In the way of adversity, he teaches humility. Have you learned something of this, friends? That it's brought you to your knees for the first time and again. That affliction has been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might hold. The Lord Jesus held to them all the time, and though he faced deeper suffering, he displayed deeper obedience. Though he experienced depths of suffering, he grew in depths of obedience. Yes, but why did he learn it? Our last point. We've looked at who learned in this school. Well, the Lord Jesus. What did he learn? Obedience. When did he learn it? When he lived in this fallen world. How did he learn it? Through suffering. And why he learned it. Our last point. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Tells us what he did. He was made perfect. Not that he was unperfect at any point, but he passed through all that suffering in the way of obedience, and he did not fail. He succeeded. He succeeded not just at the beginning of his life, but all the way to the end of his life, so that on the cross he could say, "It is finished." The work appointed to him by the Father, which he willingly undertook, has been completed. He obeyed unto the end. And what has he become as a result? The author of eternal salvation, verse 9 says. Or the cause of eternal salvation. A very special word is used here that maybe means cause or responsible. He's become responsible, the source of eternal salvation. The point is, every blessing of this salvation comes through him and from him. The salvation from the wrath of God is through Him. The salvation from the guilt of sin is through Him. Is that what you need this morning? The salvation from the power of sin in your life, it's through Him. The salvation from the penalty of sin is through Him. The salvation to reconciliation with God and communion with God, it's through Him. And notice, He became the author of eternal salvation. It isn't temporary, but eternal. It cannot be undone. It's eternal. And those who trust in Him, however feeble that faith may be in your life and in your soul, all who trust in Him cannot fall away and they cannot perish because it's an eternal salvation. I do not say that they'll live perfectly, and I do not say that they won't be tempted, and I do not say that they won't fall. But He will hold them in His hand, and no one will be able to pluck them out of the hands of eternal salvation. But how do I partake of this salvation? How does this salvation become mine? How does this high priest become mine? How does his obedience become mine? Does everyone partake of it? No. Does everyone in church partake of it? No. But those who obey him. That's what verse 9 says. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We partake of this obedience, we partake of this salvation by obeying him. Does that mean that we have to first obey his law? That we first have to have some obedience to the commandments of God before we can partake of it? Does that mean we have to, after all, bring some of our obedience to the law, to God first? No, not that. That we cannot do to obtain salvation. That's what the Lord Jesus did as the second Adam for his people. But we are called to respond in obedience to the gospel. Yes, called to obey the gospel. That's how 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 puts it. And then it puts it in the opposite way. The judgment that awaits all those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we don't want. And what does the gospel call us to then? It calls us to faith. And repentance. Yes, repentance. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 verse 30. We're to grieve over our sin and turn from our sin to God. He calls us to repent and He calls us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if we're saved, if we know His grace, if we've partaken of Him, partaken of the Lord Jesus and His active and His passive obedience on our account, then we cannot just live any way we want. Matthew 7 verse 21 says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The result of grace, the result of union and communion with Christ will be the beginning of obedience out of love from the heart, Romans 6 verse 17. And if we don't keep His commandments, 1 John 2 verse 3 says we're liars. Spurgeon says, Christ not only blots out our sins, but He saves us from what we are. And what we love. He saves us from a bad temper, from a proud eye, a wandering look, a corrupt heart, covetous desire, rebellious will, and a lazy spirit. Has that been the fruit of believing on Him? That we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and follow the Lord Jesus. Oh, but somebody says, this obedience, Pastor, is a gift of God. This repentance and faith is a gift of God, no doubt. But let that not be an excuse to go on in unrepentance and disobedience. Because while repentance and faith are gifts from God, repentance and faith are exercised by people. The Holy Spirit will not repent for you and will not believe for you. What does the Holy Spirit have to repent of? It's you and I who need to repent of for our disobedience and for our sins and for our lies and for all that we've done to displease the Lord. We are the ones called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in the midst of this world, with all the trials and the difficulties that we face, and maybe in the midst of heavy suffering now, He empties us by His Holy Spirit, and He drives us out to Him who learned obedience in the way of suffering and who teaches those lessons still in principle, in beginning, in needy soul, that we ask Him, Lord, help me. Lord, help me Thy will to do. Thy truth I will pursue. Also in suffering in this life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious and good-doing Lord, Thou hast taken us into the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He learned, tested in this world, accomplished in this life, for and on behalf of a guilty people whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And grant that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou wouldst teach us this obedience of faith, the simple trust and obey. For there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Apply Thy word unto all of our hearts. Help Thy people to, in the struggles and with the old man, that nature that pulls us back to sin. Oh, bring us to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus, where we may be washed and testify of His righteousness and His obedience, both active and passive, and His salvation. Bless us on this day. Help us to take advantage of this day in our homes and families as a day of rest for worship, prayer, study of Thy word. Bring us back together again this afternoon. We ask it of Thee in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.